I've been to several different churches, and I have to admit that Liberty Baptist is one of the most giving churches that I've ever attended in all my years. Brother David mentioned in the prayer room this evening that Josh had received just two of his boxes over in Turkey from Liberty Baptist, and he said it was like Christmas over there. And I don't know if you guys realized what a blessing that is when you're thousands of miles away and, you know, not knowing from day to day if you're going to be attacked, if you're in a situation like that. So, and the boxes were huge. I mean, the boxes were this big, that wide, and about that tall, and there were five of them. Like Brother Ken said, there was over 160 pounds of stuff. Anything from lip balm to sunscreen to Powerade to beef jerky. I almost slipped a pack of that beef jerky in my pocket. I was tempted. I mean, somebody even had a hat, a little sun hat and visor. I mean, just the stuff you guys did. And then looking at what you guys did for our first responders this coming Sunday night, and then also this past Monday, Charity was involved with it as well. And several of the other folks were here, too, that were involved with it. And they got so much stuff from local churches that they had an abundance of stuff. They had to double up on some of the products and stuff that they were giving other folks. So I tell you what, y'all are a giving church, and you should be commended for that. I think it really proves to me that you are walking in Christ, because Christ was one who gave as well. And you guys are an epitome of that, and I appreciate it. I know the Lord does too. Moving on, we're going to be in the book of Luke. So if you just want to go over to Luke 4, we're going to go over to Luke 4. We're going to continue the study. I know I've been saying that every week now since January, and if you notice, we're only in Luke 4. But it's been a really good study. I've enjoyed it. I haven't gotten out of the book of Luke since we started this, and I've learned a lot. You know, I thought I knew some, but then once I got to studying and reading and going through the 8 or 9 different commentaries that I have and Bible studies that I have, it really opened up my eyes to a lot of teachings as well in the book of Luke. We started off last week just a little bit. We talked about the baptism of Christ. One of the teachable moments in the book of Luke was the baptism. And we saw how the dove, way back in Noah's day, left all through the Old Testament time and came onto the New Testament, and it lit on Christ. And it was a representative of the Holy Spirit. The dove of Noah ended up being on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father did. But as it passed through, and I got to reading through that, and I didn't do justice when we were up here last time about the dove itself and what it meant. I think we were skimming through it, but the dove itself represented a peace. If you look at the root word of what the word dove was, it really talks about a peacemaker. And you see it some 46 different times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see the word dove or some representation of it, meaning a peacemaker, one who gives peace. And isn't it kind of ironic that Jesus Christ, when he came up out of the water to be baptized, there's the peacemaker on the shoulder of the one who is the peacemaker, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of innocence. He was one of no accusations. And if you think about the dove itself, think about Old Testament and even New Testament times where there was an offering made. And correlate this with me, if you would. When there was always a time of an offering, it was always a bull or it was a lamb or something like that. And only individuals who were well-to-do could afford to do that, may it be a bull or a lamb. But yet it was the commoner that always just brought a dove. You remember back and when Jesus flipped the tables and they were selling goods in the temple itself? It was the little dove that the common person would use as a peace offering for the altar. And so you think about that. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's just for the common man. He's for you and I. He wasn't there for the religious. He wasn't there for the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. He was there for that common person. And that's what the dove represented, a commoner. He was God-man. He was God in the flesh. He was a common person for us. And so we saw that. I didn't do justice in the last time we spoke. But let's move on to the new lessons in the book of Luke. Teachable moments. Wednesday night we call this a teaching time. And there's 7 different teachable moments that we see in Christ's temptation. 7 different teaching moments that we see in Christ's temptation. And it starts off in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see if we can go through these real quickly and see possibly something that we haven't seen before. Maybe there's a teachable moment that we had learned in the past, but we just never did utilize it and apply it in our lives. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I see 3 different things. I see tested trials and turmoils in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The first teachable moment I see there is led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to go through a trial. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted. He was led by the Spirit to enter a time of turmoil in his life. How many of y'all can say amen to that? We've all been led through situations in our life. There's been testings. There's been trials. There's been turmoils in our life. And I think if there's a common question that we could ask each and every person sitting here tonight, and even through the eons of time, I think the most common question is, why, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to my family? Why are you allowing this to happen, to be tested, to be tried, going through turmoil in my life if you so loved me? Why am I going through this? Amen? How many of y'all could raise your hand and say, absolutely. I think we've all gone through that. We've all challenged the Lord and asked Him, why are we going through that? But there are reasons, and you've heard them before. First of all, it proves our faithfulness to Christ. It proves just how faithful we are to Christ. Secondly, it reveals our inner heart. It reveals who we are, but not necessarily who we are when we have those challenges, but whose we are. Sure, it's the one thing to say who we are. I'm a Christian. But are you bought in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you bought again, born again Christian? Because then all of a sudden you become His. We are His in that respect. And so we learn so much about ourselves. Thirdly, a teachable moment is we learn humility. We learn to understand where our power exists. Mark your spot there in Luke chapter 4, but look at Deuteronomy. We're going to hit that one as well. We're going to go back and forth between Luke and Deuteronomy. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're talking about humility. We're talking about understanding just where our power source comes from. It doesn't come from the White House, friends. It doesn't come from City Hall in Carrollton. It doesn't come from the county seat in Carroll County. That's not where our power is. Although those situations have power, that's not where our power source comes from. Deuteronomy 8, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at it. Where is the power source? Deuteronomy 8, 1, 2, and 3. For all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Verse 2, here's the key. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee. That was one of the learning points, the teachable moments. He humbled thee and suffered, or allowed you to hunger and feed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Our power is not in the bread itself. It's the source of the bread. That's where our strength comes from. If we go by just the bread itself, that's just a short period of time. That's just an interim position. But if we have the power source, if we're plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have that continual power in our lives. And to be able to overcome those obstacles that we have a challenge with in our lives, we'll be able to overcome those trials, those temptations, that state of turmoil that comes into our life. If you really study verse number 2, this is the interesting part of it. Verse number 2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. That word remember, if you do a Bible study, a word study, it talks about a mirror. And what it talks about is this, as if you walked up to a mirror and you looked at it and you would see your image. You would see your outside body. You would see those things that make up your countenance on the outside. But it also talks about when you go to this mirror and look at it and gaze at it and study it, it brings back a remembrance of where you were to where you are now. That's exactly how we're going to get through those times and trials and tribulations in our lives, is to look at that mirror, to remember, to go back to a time that you say, you know what? I didn't know how we got through that situation, but the Lord brought us through. Amen? Those are the things that are going to get us through those tribulations and trials in our lives. He says, remember. Bring back to remembrance those things, those times. As he was talking to Israel here, he says, remember how I gave you manna. Remember how I brought you through the desert. Remember that you had shoes that kept on and never went away. Why? Bring back those things to memory in your lives, because it will always help you to go back to a time and a place and a situation that you were in and the Lord provided for you during that time. Amen? Learn humility. Understand where we're at. Deuteronomy talks about it. To whom we trust, faithful, and believe in. To whom do we trust, and are we faithful in believing in? As I was studying and looking through this, it brought back a story that I had read several years back about a missionary named John G. Patton. John G. Patton was a missionary to a place called the New Hebrides. Hebrides, H-E-B-R-I-D-E-S. And it was located down in the South Pacific. Missionary Patton, all through the years, had always wanted to be a missionary growing up in a good Christian home in Scotland. And somewhere around the year 1867, the Lord led him to go to this island called New Hebrides in the South Philippines. Only once before had a missionary group traveled there. It was back in the early 1920s. And that missionary group, knowing that the individuals on that were cannibals, went down there knowing that, and they only lasted about 20 years. They were killed, they were tortured, they were beaten, and they were eaten. And so many people went up to John Patton and said, you know what, understand where you're going. This is not an area that you want to be found in. But yet he had the resolution from the Lord. He felt the calling of God to be able to go down to these islands and preach the gospel, which had never been preached before, but just a short period of time. As he went through and as he went and studied, he was trying to take their language, the Awani language, and place it into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he had gone through those passages, and what he did, because he did not know the language, he was able to look at word association. And so as he stood there and watched individuals doing things and listening for certain words that they spoke as they were going through their day-to-day situations, he would place that word and place it into Scripture. And so that's how he got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when he went to John, it was a little bit of a challenge in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he could not find the word to compensate believeth in the Awani language. And so what John Patton did was he said, you know what, I'm going to watch and listen. He said, there is one word that I know in the book of Acts, chapter 16. He said, that word believeth. What must I do to be saved? Said the jailer to Paul and Silas. Thou shalt believe, thou shalt believe. If you'll just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved in thy house. And so he said, that's the word I'm looking for. That word believe. How can I find a word illustration? And so what he did is, I hated that you sent the teams out of here because this is going to ruin my illustration, but I'm going to try it anyway. Brother Adam, I'm glad Brother Gene's not here tonight. Come here. So here's how he found that word believe. He said, you know what? When I watched children playing outside, they had this little game they called back and forth that they would grab each and push each other back and forth. And as he watched them, one would turn sideways and lean sideways. He'd say, okay, fall back, fall back, fall back, okay. Believe, that was the word in Awani they used for believe. He said, fall back, don't look, fall back, fall back. I'm glad Brother Gene wasn't here. He said, believe, believe, fall back, fall back. He said, you trusted me. Thanks, Adam. He said, you trusted me. You believed in me. It was nothing you could do, Adam, because I was there holding you up when you fell back. He said, that's the exact word I want to use in the Awani language to understand the concept of that thou shalt confess, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, trust, totally, Brother Jerry, you believed in me. Adam, when you were falling back, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do. It's only by Him. And so when he took John 3:16 and wrote the word that was spoken in Awani language to believe, to totally trust, it fulfilled Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. when he defined it in the Iwani language. And so we see, to whom do we trust? Are we faithful in believing? Nothing we can do. It's all about him. It's not about us. Teachable moment number two. Look at Luke chapter 4. Go back to Luke. I told you we'd be bouncing back and forth. Luke chapter 4. Teachable moment number two. Luke chapter 4. Look at verses 4, 8, and 10. Luke chapter 4, teachable moment number 2. What's the same words in 4, 8, and 10? Do you see something that sticks out all the time? 4, 8, and 10. Let me help you. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written," verse 8, "Satan, for it is written," verse 10, "for it is written." All three words, "it is written," or have been penned by the author here. Why? Because that's going to be a teachable moment for us as we're going through trials and temptations and turmoil in our lives. It is written. We have to rely on God's Word to get us through those periods of time. Just as he says here during the temptation of Christ, every time Jesus went back to "it is written," "it is written" in 8, "it is written" in 10. Remember we talked about in Deuteronomy 8, 1, 2, and 3, it's not the bread that they got the power source from, it was the power of Jesus Christ that we got our power from in our lives. That's what's going to get us through, Vince, during those periods of time in our life that we're struggling. It's not the power, but it's the source of the power that's going to get us through those tough times in our lives. Financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever they are, it's the power of God through His Word. He is the power source in our lives. So teachable moment number two, it is written. What's another teachable moment we see in Luke, the temptation of Christ? Look in Luke 4 and 2. Luke 4 and 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. 40 days. I think one of the teachable moments we see here is fasted 40 days. 40 days he fasted during that time. I saw a bumper sticker. Y'all probably seen this before a while back here. It says, 7 days without Christ makes one weak. W-E-A-K. You think about it. You go through life without Christ and you will become a weak individual. You won't have the power of God. You won't have that power source. You won't be plugged in correctly in our lives to get us through. And it's amazing that Satan always seems to attack us at our lowest times, doesn't he? All the time when we're weak and tired, when we give out on a Wednesday night after we worked 12 days and we came all the way back from Atlanta and we're tired and we're wore out. And we say, you know what? Sure would be good just to sit back in this recliner and watch a little television. Amen? Sure it would. Come on, don't give me this proud Christian-like face. Sure, it's a challenge at times. We all know that. It's a challenge at times to get on church on Wednesday night. It's a tough thing, but you know what? That's something inside. I don't want to miss something. Every opportunity, I was supposed to be in Denver today. I was supposed to be in Denver Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I saw the situation going on. I said, I'm not going. I'm going to stay home, so it gave me some opportunity to study, but I would have just got in at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and I would have got my car, came back out here straight out to church. The Lord worked it out that I didn't have to do that, and called Brother Mike and said, I'm not going to be there. Southwest is running behind. But those are times in our lives when Wednesday nights are tough. But we get into that power source. Satan always attacks us in those weakened states. But the number 40 is interesting. If you really look and study it, all the different times you see 40, talking about fasting and fasting, it's a time of testing. It's a time, you think, in the Catholic religion, you always hear Lent. Always around this, somewhere around the beginning of March, maybe sometimes in April, you see the big ads for fish. Lenten season, the Catholics always give up a meat. During the Lent season, you always see Captain D's and Wendy's and all these guys promoting a fish sandwich for Lent. It's a time of testing. It's a time of trial. It's probation for oneself, of giving oneself up during that time. Ramadan, 40 days as well. So you see, 40 is a number in biblical meanings, meaning a time of testing, a time of trials. Number 40 in Exodus. Why is it that the book of Exodus only has 40 chapters? The nation of Israel went in as a guest. You go a little bit further in chapter number 12, verses 31 through 33. You see the nation of Israel leaving no longer as a guest, but as a hated individuals. The book of Exodus is 40 chapters, talks about a time of testing, a time of trials for the nation of Israel. The number 40 is shown 146 different times in situations where there's testings and trials and turmoils in our lives. Moses, 40 years in Egypt. Moses, 40 years in the desert. 40 days at Mount Sinai. Remember, a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of turmoil in one's life. Jonah, how many years? 40 days? Jonah was around before judgment at Nineveh. Israel, 40 years. Think about this. Jesus was crucified on or about 33 and a half years, but yet it was some 40 years later that all of a sudden Israel was invaded and the temple was burnt down. During that 40-year period of time, somewhere around 70-72 A.D., Israel was burned. The whole city was taken over, the city of Jerusalem. So we saw that 40-year period of time from Christ's crucifixion until Israel being burned. So you see, the number 40 has a great significance in Scripture. So we see a teachable moment. 40 is a trial. Satan always seems to attack us at our weakest points. Teachable moment 4. Look at Luke chapter 4 and 3. Luke 4 and 3. And the devil said unto him, here's the word, you ready? Say it with me. If thou be the Son of God, command that stone that it be made bread. It's amazing, the word if. All of our lives. What ifs? How many of y'all do what ifs? We all do it. What if? What if this happened? What if that happened? What if we can't do this? What if that? What if another? Always creates doubt, the word if. It showed power, protection for Christ. If. Look at Genesis 3 and 1. You don't have to turn now. I can read it to you quickly. But Genesis 3 and 1. The word if. I think we've read it so many times, my pages are wore out in the book of Genesis. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every, even wrote on it, eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. If. Has God said that? Genesis chapter 3. God said that to you? God told you that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Why, Eve, if you had such a loving God that cared for you and took care of you and wanted you, why would He even question that? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It created an if situation. This can't be a God that loves you. This can't be a God that cares for you. You must be mistaken. Maybe, Eve, it's your interpretation of who God really is. Maybe He's not the God you think He is. Maybe He isn't a loving God. What's interesting, too, there is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says the word God. If you look in your Bible, it says the word God in Genesis 3, verse 1. It's amazing how Satan will take words and change them. We'll talk about that in just a second here. But Genesis 3, verse 1, that word God there is the word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim is one of power, one of stature, one that commands as if an army. Okay, one of a powerful position. But yet Satan uses that word God instead of using the word Lord, which means Yahweh, which means a loving one, a caring one. It would be of a personal recognition to know one-to-one on an individual basis. It'd be using a more of an informal, caring name, just like Adam or Jake or Mike. It's more of an informal way. So it's amazing how Satan will take words and manipulate them to his advantage instead of showing us the care and the love of God, as we see in the word Yahweh, which means Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisei, all the different interpretations of the word Jehovah. So we see that teachable moment. The word if creates doubts in individuals. Teachable moment number 5. Look at Luke, go back to Luke 4. 5 through 8. How am I doing for time? We're good. Oh, we're not good. Luke 4, 5 through 8. Here's what it says. Teachable moment 5. It says here in 5. And the devil, take a moment, look at the temptations. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If, there's that word, thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He's showing him the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world. He says, you just worship me, Worship me and I'll give you all this that you can see in your life. All this power. It seeks to fulfill a human need. You know what? I bet you if we all look down and drill down into our own lives, sometimes we like to have that power in our lives. When people call out our names or say good things about us, I think sometimes we throw our chest out and say, that's it was me. Yeah, I did that. I was able to do that. I think we all have that human nature inside of us for an individual. And so that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was tempting him with human needs. Worship the God of the world versus the heavenly assets in life. Verse number 6, I had here, and the devil said unto him, all this power. Talk about the word devil there. I've got here, I can accomplish God's will for you, control of the kingdom, if you'll just worship me. If you'll just worship me. And so we see a teachable moment there is Satan will tempt us at our low times, at times when we're about ready to give up through trials and turmoils and tribulations in our life. He'll tempt us with the power. Just worship me and I'll give you this power. We see it so often in the business world. Number 6. I'm going to move pretty quick here so I don't run out of time. 4 and 9. Another teachable moment is the pinnacle test. Luke 4 and 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, there's that word, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And hear what Jesus said, for it is written. Here's what Satan's saying. It is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. What Satan did was he's using scripture there. He says, it is written, verse 10, he shall give angels charge over thee to keep thee. First thing he was doing is first he was saying, look, he's allowing Christ to see and doubt God's protection. He was challenging Jesus to say, you know what, God's not going to protect you. He's not going to help you. But he misquotes scripture. And let me show you what happens. And this is what happens so often in our lives. And I'm going to show you an illustration on all these false big Bibles that are out, the ESV and the NIV and all these other ones. Satan's using those tools, number one, to make us drum down the King James Bible and to show other alternatives and bring the masses in instead of showing the King James Bible and God's true word. Look at Psalms 91 and 1. I have to move real quick here. Psalms 91 and 1, it talks about the misuse of the quote that Satan did. I'll read it to you real quick. Remember it said here in Luke 4 and 9, it said, and he brought him to the pinnacle. He said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. But when you go to 91 and 1, which he was referencing to, it says here, 91 and 11, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. But he left this part out. In 91 and 11, he left out, to keep thee in all thy ways. And so what Satan said there in the temptation at the pinnacle, he says, look, we'll give charge of the angels over thee, but he left out, to keep thee in all thy ways. You know, it's a dangerous situation when we get out of the way of the Lord. When we start going our own way versus the way God's way is in our lives, we're sitting on dangerous grounds. When we start making decisions on our own and not allowing Him to lead us and woo us in certain ways, Satan will do that. He will leave out key words to confuse us. He's the author of confusion and to lead us astray, Chad, and get us going in different directions. And so you see that when you compare Luke 4 and 9, you compare Psalms 91, 11 and 12, even 91 and 1 says this, he that dwelleth in secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We're under that umbrella of protection in our Lord's life, from our Lord. But when we move out from that umbrella, folks, we're on dangerous grounds. We start making decisions on our own. We start doing things outside of God's will is when we're looking for trouble. We're going to get in trouble. Several years back, we did a Bible study on all the different versions that you can find out there now, the NIV, the ESV. We were going through some trials and tribulations and turmoil in the past, and where we were going, ESV was being brought in and to be used. And so I did a Bible study years back on this. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures that just show how Satan will take the Word of God, the King James Bible, God's Word, and change it to be able to orchestrate for the world, to be able to bring in masses. Ephesians 3:14 says this, the KJV. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the ESV, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Cut out the word Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In ESV, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Left out the word through His blood. The KJV. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the ESV, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Not the begotten Son, the only Son. He took out the word begotten in the ESV, which is huge. It totally refutes John 3:16 in the KJV, because there is only one Son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word begotten is our only Son, one of the Father. And so when you remove the word begotten in the ESV, all of a sudden now you've taken less credit for Jesus Christ, who was the only begotten Son of the Father. The ESV takes away 17 complete verses. I had in here there are 33,000 words taken out of the King James Bible through the ESV writings. Just one of Satan's ploys. How many is 33,000 words, you ask? I'm glad you asked me. Let me tell you. 33,000 words taken out of the King James Bible through the ESV writings. So here you go. Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Titus, Philemon, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, all gone. Wiped out. 33,000 words. Why? Because now one man has decided that this is the way you should study your Bible. This is the way the Scripture should be written. One man's word has sent hundreds and thousands and millions of people to hell because they're not getting the Word of God through the King James Bible. And so you see, that's Satan's ploy. That's his way of creating things in our life. Teachable moment number 7. I've got 2.5 minutes. Teachable moment number 7. Luke 4:13 says this. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Be ready, there's going to be another season. You're going to be tempted. Trials are going to come, and turmoil is going to come. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how do we do that? It is... Boy, that was weak. It is written. Very good. Luke 4:8-10. It is written. That's how we're going to resist Satan. That's how we're going to resist the devil. Teachable moment. I found 7 of them in here. 7. Perfection, complete, and grace. How do we overcome Satan's fiery darts? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. In the business world, sometimes we have something called a triangular learning. A triangular learning. Let me show it to you. This ain't it. But triangular learning is this. If you have a goal, if you have a sales goal, and if you can go ahead and get the sales, you get the profits, eventually as those two start migrating north, you're going to hit your sales goal. It's called triangular learning or triangular profits in a business world. But, and I was thinking through this the other day, how can I apply that triangular profit goal into Scripture? And this is what I came up with. You ready? I don't know if y'all can read it. As an individual, as you study the Word of God, I don't know if you can see it or not. If you see it, probably not. Let me help you. As you study the Word of God in your life, as an individual, you study God's Word as a child of God, and you take the teaching of God. As you get closer to the Word of God, you get closer to who? God Himself. As you're studying the Word of God as an individual and you get closer into the Word of God, it is written, Luke 4:8-10, as you study God's Word and you get closer to His Word, it's almost without fail that you're going to get closer to God in your life. Learning number 2. On a corporate level, as a church, as a body of believers at Liberty Baptist Church, as you get closer to the teachings of God's Word, and you stay in God's Word, and you study it, and you eat it, and you digest it, and you eat it again, and you eat more and more, as we become, as a corporate body, Liberty Baptist Church, as we get into the Word of God, we draw closer as a church. And as we become closer as a church, we get closer to It makes sense, doesn't it? The more you get closer to God, the more you want to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ, the closer you get to each other, the closer we start walking with God Himself. Husband and wife, you want to draw closer to each other? Husband and wife, the closer you get to the teachings of the Word of God, the more you spend time studying the Word of God as a family unit, as a husband and wife, God's Word, you get closer to each other and you get closer to God. Without fail. The more you study, the more it is written is in your life, the closer you get, may it be on an individual, may it be on a corporate body, Liberty Baptist Church, or may it be as a husband and wife. As we draw closer without fail, as you become eating and living the Word of God in your lives, you too will draw closer to each other and you'll draw closer to God. Brother Michael. Brother Mike.